Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have revealed to us. Thank you for the understanding that you are giving us concerning the beginning of things and your plan for the creation that you made. And we ask you, Lord, just to open up unto us tonight even further truth, that we might know more perfectly how we fit into your plan, what you expected from the creation that you made and our part in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Genesis 1:1. We've been studying in the book of Genesis about the origins of things, about the beginnings. This is known as the book of beginnings, the book of the generations, the origins of many things, not only the origin of man, but the origin of all of God's works. I want us to look tonight specifically at creation. Let's read the first and second verse of chapter 1. Will you read it with me, please, aloud? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right, according to that scripture, when did creation occur? In the beginning. All right, clearly in the beginning. Now, the Word of God tells us in the 90th Psalm, you don't have to turn to this if you don't want to, but those of you that are taking notes might want to get this down. The 90th Psalm in the second verse, the psalmist says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now, which is older, the earth or God?
God.
According to that scripture, is it possible that the earth was formed by chance? Man evolved out of the gum of the earth, and as he matured from a single-celled being to a multi-celled being, that he developed the need for a God and developed one. Not according to the scriptures. Before the earth was, before the mountains were, before the world was, thou were. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The earth was created in the beginning. Now, the scripture tells us that the earth was made and the heavens were made according to God's definite plan and his definite purpose. Acts 15:18, Paul declares to the unbeliever, he says, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. Do you know that scripture? Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. It's known to God everything that's going to happen for all eternity from way back in the beginning. The psalmist says that he knows the end from the beginning. And it's not something, God didn't create this universe the way we would build something. The way frequently we'll do it, we decide we're going to build a doghouse. And so we'd go out and get some tools and some materials, and we begin to nail boards, and we get it to a certain place, and we say, well, that won't fit there. We cut this a little shorter, we cut that a little long, we go out and buy some extra material because we didn't have enough. God didn't make it that way. He knew in the beginning exactly what was going to be needed. He knew every experience that you and I were going to have. He made us a certain way according to his own definite plan, and he knew everything that was going to take place from before anything ever happened. He knew before Adam was created how he was going to make him. He knew that Adam was going to fall. He knew that Adam would need a redeemer. He knew that you and I would be here tonight. He knew that you would be sitting in the chair you're sitting in. He knew that you'd need a chair. He knew who would be sitting beside you. He knew how much time we would have for this particular lesson tonight. He knows everybody that's going to listen to this tape. He knows every person going to listen to it. And God knows everything. Known unto him are his works from the beginning. He knows everything from the beginning. And so when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with the source, not only of all knowledge, but you're dealing with the one who had a definite plan and a definite purpose before he ever put the first nail in the first board, if you get my drift there. Now, in this first chapter, this first verse, there are no dates established for what is in the beginning. There's no way that we can really tell when the beginning was. Now, this is critical for us. We can tell when Adam was created. We can pretty well date that. Those of you that have reference Bibles, you'll have some dates in your margins that will show you approximate dates when various events took place. And if you want to make a study of this yourself, you can go back through the genealogy of the Old Testament. these early chapters of Genesis, and you can see that Adam was so many years old when he had had such and such a child, and that child was such and such an age when he had such, and you can take all of that, and if you wanted to make a study of that, you could do so. And you could find out that Adam was created approximately 6,000 years ago, and that about 4,000 B.C. We know when Adam was created according to the genealogy of the Scriptures. We know when Noah's flood was. We know when Abraham was born. We know how many years there was between the flood and between Abraham. And so by taking that information, we can date fairly accurately the creation of Adam. But we don't know what date was in the beginning. That's one thing we do not know. Now, that's significant in our study tonight. We're going to see that there is an obvious lapse of time between Genesis chapter 1, or Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Now, we have been taught, most all of us, that Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 are a continuation of the same thought and a continuation of the same experience, but I'm going to show you tonight out of the Scripture that there's a lapse in time, a rather significant lapse of time, between Genesis 1:1, which is, what is Genesis 1:1? In the beginning. All right, there's no date on that. We don't know when that is, but it was way back in the beginning. And what happened in the beginning? God created what? The heavens, it's actually in the Hebrew, the heavens and the earth. And then there is Genesis 1:2, and what does it say about Genesis 1:2 at that period of time? The earth was without form and without void. Does that strike you as strange? That God would create something that is without form and is void? Does it strike you that God would create something that was dark when He is light? Does any of that strike you as unusual? And does it strike you strange is that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of something that was already there in Genesis 1:2? Are you following me? All right, very important that you follow me. There is a period of time here between 1:1 and 1:2 of an indeterminate length. We do not know how long this period of time is. It could be a few years, it could be a few million years. We don't know. There's no information about that in the Scripture. Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says that the secret things belong to the Lord. And this Bible is not about things that predate us. This Bible is about us and our relationship with God. And it does give us some information about other things that affect us, but those things that do not affect us are not only none of our business, they're of no consequence, and so they're not in here. And there are many unanswered questions. This is one of them. We don't know how long this was. We know some of the things that happened during that period of time, and we're going to look at them tonight out of the Scripture. God gives us understanding about some of the things that took place here. Now, Genesis 1:2 begins the story of the creation as we know it, the six-day creation. That's what we call it, the six-day creation. But there was a creation long before the six-day creation that begins to be recorded in 1:2. I want us to look at some scriptures here now, and I want to get a number of clues together, and I want to develop some evidence about this out of the Word of God, because if this is the first time that you've heard this, it may be difficult for you to understand, difficult for you to receive. Turn to Deuteronomy 32 and 4. What we're going to do, I'm going to build a case out of the Word of God for what I've just said. If you do not see it clearly recorded in the Word of God, then you don't have to accept it. But if it is clearly recorded in there, then change your theology. Okay? Deuteronomy 32 and 4. He is the rock, talking about who? The Lord. He is the rock, and His work is perfect. Is the creation the work of God? Amen. We examined that very carefully last week, didn't we? The creation is the work of God. If this is the work of God and all of His work is perfect, then why is this in 1:2, why is it without form and void? Because something happened to it. Did God create it without form and void? No, He didn't create it without form and void. Let's look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Now watch this. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it, He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now, I want you to notice this word, vain. It says, He created it not in vain. The word vain here in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word T-O-H-U. The Hebrew word T-O-H-U is the same word that is translated in Genesis 1:2, form. Now, Isaiah says that God did not create the earth in vain, tohu. Moses records in Genesis 1:2 that the earth was tohu. Now, if God did not create it tohu, but it now is tohu, what happened? Something took place in there to change the way God made it. Something happened in this indeterminate period of time to change the creation the way God made it and to make it the way it is now. Do you see that? All right, look at Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 11. Now, this is just to give us some understanding of the words that are used. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owl also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Now I want you to note two words, confusion and emptiness. They are the same words in the Hebrew that are translated without form and void in Genesis 1:2. Do you see where we are, Isaiah 34:11? It says confusion and emptiness. They are the same words in the Hebrew that are translated form and void in Genesis 1:2. So if we would retranslate Genesis 1:2 using this English translation, we would say, and the earth was in confusion and emptiness. Now, if it is true that according to 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, then the earth that we see in Genesis 1:2 is not the way that God Almighty created it. Does that make sense to you? Now, I want you to follow these reasonings now. They are clues that God has given to us out of His Word that we can reasonably deduct what was happening in this passage here in between these two verses that we cannot see clearly just reading the two verses. That make sense to you? All right. Now, back in Genesis 1 again, in verse number 2, I am not a Hebrew scholar, but I read those who are Hebrew scholars, and they spend hours and hours and hours poring over the original scriptures they understand the language much better than I do. And they say to a man that in the second verse where it says, and the earth was without form, that the Hebrew construction there is more literally became without form or became empty or more literally the earth became desolate. It is not a statement that the earth was created that way, but rather it became that way. Now, I don't know that for a fact because I can't translate the Hebrew. But those that know the Hebrew say that that's what the translation is, and there is a clear harmony between that understanding and these other principles that we're establishing elsewhere in the Scripture. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, in Let's look back. We're still in Genesis 1. Let's look at this one. Look down at verse number 9 and 10. And this is part of the six-day creation. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. Now, if God called the dry land earth, what condition is earth in its natural state? Dry or wet?
Dry.
It's dry. Now, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word for earth here is translated, means literally firm or dry ground. Now, if you translate that literally, say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the firm, dry ground. But now in the second verse, it says that the dry ground is covered with water, is become wet, is not dry anymore. So it's not the way God made it. Something has happened between the time He made it and the time that we see it at the beginning of the Spirit brooding over it for the six-day creation. Do you see that? Now the Scripture interprets itself. You must be very careful in taking Scripture. You must be very careful in reading a Scripture and get somebody else's idea about it. Oh yeah, that makes real good sense. Because sometimes what makes real good sense is not anything close to what God really meant in the Word. God's taken the foolish things of the world and confounded the wise. And the most important things God's ever done don't make sense. And so if you're going to interpret God's Word, you must interpret the Word of God with other Scripture. You use other parts of God's Word to give you understanding in the part that you do not know. Now don't forget that. Always interpret the Word of God with other Scripture. Questions that you have about a passage of Scripture will be clearly shown to you in other passages of Scripture. And that's why it's important that we engage in regular Bible study, that we engage in regular Bible reading. Many of the times as I read through the Scripture and I have questions, I don't understand that. And I'll tuck that thing away, and years later I'll be reading through the Scripture and boom, there's the answer. Now remember that, you know, and go back to the original question I have. Always interpret the Scripture by other Scripture. Look at the whole Word of God and put the whole thing together. All right, now let's look at something else here, another clue for us. The word create in the Hebrew is the word bara, means create. It is translated through the Old Testament in every place it appears. Every place you see the word create, created, it comes from the Hebrew word bara. It means to make new originally. Now, if you'll look at Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created. In Genesis 1:21, it says, God created, when He created life, animal life and fish and so on. And in verse number 27, it says, God created man. Three times there, it says, God created. But He made many other things during the six-day creation. This word, let me get the right spelling of it. Asa means to make. It means to make out of something that is already there. Look with me in Genesis 2 and 3. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God, what? Created and made. Some things He created and some things He made. Now we're going to see that more carefully as we go through the six-day creation. But there is a distinction made in the Word of God between that which is created and that which is made. When we get over into the second chapter, you will see that He did not create woman. He made her. Because He took a man's rib, you see, it was all the materials were already there. And He made her from a man. Many of the things that we would use the term create, the Bible uses the term make. It's a different Hebrew word. Okay? All right? Now, let's see. Yes, all right, we'll look at that later. All right, back up in 1:1 again, or 1:2. Darkness upon the face of the deep, absence of light. Why? If God is light and He created the earth, surely He wouldn't have created it dark. And look then at Genesis 1 and 28. This one always gave me trouble, and I never could understand. I didn't know this truth that I'm giving you now until 3 or 4 years ago. and it answered a great many questions for me that I'd had all my life. It'll answer some for you if you've never seen it before. It also answers some questions for some heathen, for some unbelievers. It'll give you some answers to share with people. But this is something that always bugged me, and I never could get this straight. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, that is, man, after he made man male and female, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Now, you don't replenish something that hasn't been already plenished. Now, if there had never been anything on the earth before, he would have said, fill it or plenish it. He wouldn't have said, replenish it. Re means to do over, doesn't it? It means to do again. And it's exactly the same idea that we see recorded in Genesis 9 and 1, where God, after the flood of Noah, Noah was saved with his sons. There were eight of them, Noah and his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws. There were eight of them saved through the flood, and that's all. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now that one, you see, makes sense because we know that the earth was plenished with Adam, and now he says, Noah, you replenish it. Well, if that's true, then what did the command mean that he gave to Adam? It means to me that the earth was inhabited in a form before Adam was ever created. And God said to him, now I want you to fill it up again. But between the time that God created in the beginning, in other words, this time frame, indeterminate past ages, there is a creation here that we don't know a whole lot of, but we know more. The Bible tells us more than most Christians know about it. But there's not nearly as much information there, of course, as there is about the creation that we are a part of. Now, does what I've said to you make sense?
Amen.
To you? Does it settle in your spirit,
Amen.
These truths? Okay, it is the Word. And that one, when I began to see this, I thought, oh, now I understand, replenish the earth. Now it makes sense to me what God is trying to explain to him. The question is often asked, when were the angels created? When was Lucifer created? When were some of these other spirit beings created? Because the Bible does not give us any record in the six-day creation about the creation of angels. Have you ever wondered about that? Now, I had the question when we left last week after the class. Someone asked me, when were the angels made and all of those beings? The Bible tells us that there are many other created beings other than men. There are seraphim. Anybody know anything about seraphim? They have wings. Pardon? Okay. They're around the presence of God. All right. Where would you find something about seraphim? No. Where? Isaiah where? Let's go to Isaiah 6. This is the only place in the Bible that it's recorded. And our study is not about other spirit beings, but I think it would be helpful for us to look at a couple of references here and a little bit of information on them so that you know what we're talking about. Chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His glory, in other words, filled his temple. Isaiah is seeing a vision. Above it, that is above the throne, stood the seraphims. Now, the word phims, phim I am in the Hebrew is plural. And so it's seraphim is a plural without the S on it. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. Does a seraph have a face? Okay, because his wings covered his face. And with twain, he covered his feet. What else do we know about him then? He had feet. And with twain he did fly. What do we know about him? He can fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. What else do we know about them? They can talk in an intelligible way. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. What else do we know about their type of talking? There's power in it. And the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so on, verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged, and so on. So we know that seraphim are agents of God. They are creatures which are alive. They are spirit beings, and Isaiah did not see them until he was in the spirit. They are spirit beings. If God created all, if he created everything, then who created the seraphim? God created the seraphim. When did he create the seraphim?
In the beginning.
In the beginning. Somewhere in here, and likely back towards it, he didn't create them during the 6 days. There's no record that he created them then. So back here is when they were created. All right, let's go to Ezekiel chapter number, let's go to Ezekiel 10. Ezekiel 1 and 10 discuss this. But Ezekiel was, his visions had to do with creatures called the cherubim. Plural cherubs. Chapter 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone. And he goes on down to describe what it was that he saw when he saw the cherubim. And verse 5, the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even in the outer court. And verse number 7, one cherub stretched forth his hand. So we know that they have hands. Verse 8, there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub. There seems to be something connected with the cherubim about transportation and about travel in the first vision that Ezekiel had in the first chapter, where he saw the wheel within a wheel. And that was the vision of the cherubim. If you go back to the first chapter, you'll see that when he looked at them in verse number 5, he said also, this is Ezekiel 1 and 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. They looked similar to a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet. And let's see where it says about their faces. All right, verse 10. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. So they're very unusual looking creatures. And, you know, we would say, well, why on earth would God make something like that? Well, we don't know, because it was way back here before this creation, you see. It's a different creation altogether. Excuse me?
He made it for his pleasure.
He made it for his own pleasure. He knows what he's doing. So the hands and feet and wings and faces like cattle and eagles and all those, everything God made was for his own pleasure and his own glory. We know everything that he made is to glorify God and to give him pleasure. And so while we may look at these things and say, oh my goodness, what an awful looking aberration, God looks at them and he gets great joy and great pleasure. In Revelation, let's turn over there. Chapter number 4. In the book of Revelation, there's some very strange creatures here. Revelation chapter 4. And verse number 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now the word beast there is in the Greek zoa, which means living creature. It's not literally beast. That's not a real good translation. Zoa, which means a live creature. These are not just statues. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. And verse 9, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sitteth on the throne, And then the 24 elders fall down. And so you can see that there's another species of being that John saw, a spirit being. Now let's look back in 2 Kings, chapter number 6. See, there are many things that God has done that we know very little about. And there are many other things which He has done that we know absolutely nothing about. The secret things belong to Him. Deuteronomy 29:29. And some of these things we dare not be very dogmatic about because we don't have a great deal of information about them. But what we do have, let's take advantage of. Do you remember here in 2 Kings chapter number 6 that Elisha was in a town and he had his servant with him, and the enemy king had sent the king of Syria had sent an army after him. Verse number 14, therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city round about. And the next morning when the servant got up, he looked out and he saw all of these enemy chariots and horses. And Elisha said, don't worry about them, because they that be with us are more than they that were with them. You remember the story, don't you? And then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now, what was that? What is that? He saw horses in the spirit. Spirit horses, if you will. Over in Revelation 19, it says that the saints of God are going to come on white horses. Jesus, faithful and true, is going to come on a white horse. There are spirit beings apparently like that. And chariots and chariot drivers in the spirit. Now here is Elisha and his servant. They saw them. When were they created? See? We know that they're not men. We know that they're not Adam's descendants. They have to be spirit beings that were created apart from the six-day creation. There are 294 references to angels in the Bible. When were they created? There's no record of them being created in the six-day creation. There's no record of Lucifer being created in the six-day creation, but we know that he was there in the garden because he's the one that caused the tempted Eve and Adam to fall. So where did he come from? The Bible is full of references to fallen angels. Over in the New Testament it says that fallen angels, that when they fell, that God reserved them in everlasting chains until the day of judgment. When did all that take place? It says they fell from their original habitation. What was their original habitation? The scripture in Philippians says that God gave Jesus a name that's above every name, so that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, in the heavens, in the earth, and under the earth. Now what's he talking about, what's under the earth? Over in Revelation, John the Revelator, he said, I saw the bottomless pit open up. The angel opened the bottomless pit and out came, and he described the most awful sounding thing that had the power to sting men, you remember, in their tails and to punish them for 5 months. And it was Apollyon who came out, who was the leader of those characters. And the description in there is wild. I mean, it's more wild than any kind of science fiction. And so somewhere along the line, before Genesis 1-2, all of those spirit beings were created. Does that make sense to you? Now, let's look at Colossians 1. I want to affirm this before we go any further. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16. For by him were all things created that are in the heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Now we're talking about invisible beings. God has created the way we described last week. We described the creation. We described Jesus Christ as the agent of creation, the Holy Spirit as the power of creation, and the Word of God as the means of creation. And angels were created, and all of these spirit beings were created the same way everything else was. The invisible was created by God, and the visible was created. Just because we can't see it with the natural eye does not mean that it's any less real than we are. And they are created by God, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. What's he talking about there? All of these spiritual kingdoms, all of these principalities and authorities and powers, angelic beings as well as fallen angelic beings. Now, turn to the book of Job, chapter number 38, verse number 4. This is one of Brother Eskew's favorite passages. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? God speaking to Job. You know, 37 chapters, Job is asking God, what's going on here? And God finally speaks to him out of the whirlwind and says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Go on, speak up if you have all this smart. Just speak up. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now think about that for a minute. Were the morning stars watching when the foundation of the earth was laid? Were the sons of God watching when the foundation of the earth was laid? Does it say that? It does, doesn't it? Now, apparently, the order goes something like this. And if we can, now this is deduction based upon God's pattern. When God made man, did he make the place for man to live first, or did he make man first? He made the place first, and then he put man in it. All right, do you think that he made the spirit beings first, or a place for them first? A place for them. It would seem reasonable. If you're going to plant a garden, first of all, you have a place, and then you put the seed in the ground. Is that right? All right. It seems as if that God's, in Genesis 1:1, that he made the heavens. Where are the spirit beings? They're in the heavens. They're in the air. Isn't Satan the prince of the power of the air? All right. He made the heavens, and then he made the spirit beings. Then he made the earth. And it was these who were rejoicing when God was laying the foundations of the earth. Do you see that from this scripture? Now, it's deduction based on the scripture that we have. But the morning stars, he had to create the heavens. I mean, whether you think that he's talking here about physical stars or whether you believe he's talking about angelic beings and just calling them morning stars, really doesn't make any difference. They were present when the earth was made in that kind of a sequence. I don't know whether that's significant or not, but it's something that we can get out of the Word, and it seems to make good sense. Now, apparently what happened in here between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2 over a period of time that we do not know how long this was. Apparently God was doing with angels very much the same thing that he's doing with us right now. Angels are free will beings. Angels all have a free will the same as we do. And any being that has a free will, in order to be used by God, must be first
obedient.
Well, no. In order to be used by God, what does God have to do first? All right, let me ask you this way. When Jesus came, he came as the Savior of the world. But before he saved the world, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, what did God do? Tried him. He tested him. If a man is a free moral agent and is a free will being and has a free choice, before God is going to trust him with eternity, he's going to first try him. You have a valuable material. You want to put it in a container and you want to keep it. And it's a precious material. Will you check the container out first, or do you just go ahead and pour it in there? You test the container first, don't you? You test the vessel first. You test the instrument first. And then you use it. Jesus was tested. How many of you have been tested? Or are being tested, I should say. Yes. Present. Past, present, and future. I mean, that's what's going on here. That's what God's doing with us. He tested Jesus. He's testing us. He's testing his angels too. Now, a third of them didn't make it, did they? A third of them rebelled against God and they fell. Satan or Lucifer as their leader. And they fell and God condemns them to an eternal lake of fire. They were tested. He must find out if they're going to fulfill their purpose or if they're going to be obedient. And also something else that came to me while I was thinking about that just this afternoon is that every person who God is going to use throughout eternity must develop a confidence in and an understanding of the power and the authority of the Word of God. If God is going to use you, you must believe and know how to act upon the Word of God, its authority and its power. The Scripture says that the Word of God is forever. It's eternal. Jesus said it's by the Word of God that the world is going to be judged. He says that it's the Word of God that upholds the world. We said that last week that it was the Word of God that was used as the means to create the world. And it's going to be that way throughout all of eternity. It's God's Word. And those who are going to work with Him are going to have to know how to use that Word. All right, let's go to the book of Isaiah. And let's look at this character, Lucifer. I think you will see that there's much more in God's Word concerning this subject than most of us have ever seen before. There's revelation in Isaiah as well as Genesis. We've seen revelation in Isaiah. There's revelation in Ezekiel. There's revelation all through the New Testament. Jesus, the words of Christ, the words of Paul, the words of John, the words of Peter. We'll look at several of them tonight, the time we have remaining, and next week we'll finish the rest of it. Apparently, what happened is that when God created the heavens and then the spirit beings and then the earth, we don't know exactly what the earth was like at the time at this first creation, but from what we can gather from the Scripture, and I believe you'll see it as we go through these Scriptures, apparently Lucifer was between 1:1 and 1:2. Lucifer was the king of the earth. Lucifer apparently was at that time the god of this world. He had an earthly kingdom. He was appointed by God to rule over it. We don't know very much about his subjects. We don't know what exactly he ruled over. But he ruled over the perfect creation of God for a period of time until he got so proud and so lifted up in his heart, he said, I'm going to be like God. I'm not satisfied to have this kingdom. I want the whole show. And the rebellion that was in his heart, probably over many, many years, not something that just happened, boom, like that, but you know how long-suffering God is? You see, Lucifer would not miss it one time and then God would reject the whole thing. I mean, God's not like that. He's patient and long-suffering. And apparently, Lucifer one day gathered all of his followers and invaded heaven and declared war on heaven. And that was the end of it. And God threw him out and cast him down to the earth, a fallen being. Now, when Lucifer encountered Adam and Eve in the garden, what was his condition? Fallen, or did he still have a kingdom? He was fallen. And so sometime before the six-day creation, but after the beginning, he fell. All right, now if we look at these scriptures with that basic overview, I think you begin to see some of the principles here. Verse number 12, Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? All right? He obviously, since he was fallen in Eden, he obviously predates the six-day Adamic creation. He was not created during that period of time. For thou hast said in thine, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, to ascend into heaven means that he is what direction from heaven?
Down.
Below heaven. What direction is earth?
Below.
I will exalt my throne. Now, the words my throne indicate a kingdom. You don't put a peon on a throne. You put a king on the throne. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He wanted to sit on the throne of God. We sang tonight, great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, in the sides of the north. All through the scripture it says that the location of God is in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now before he fell, there must have been some clouds. Do you see that? If he said, I will ascend above them, then that means that he is presently, or at this particular time, where?
On the earth.
Below them. What is below the clouds?
The earth.
The earth. Now are we getting them located? I will be like the Most High. I want to be like God. You remember what he told Eve in the garden? You'll be like God. See, that's why he doesn't want you to eat of that fruit. Told her a lie. And then you see the rest of it, how he falls under condemnation. God speaks to him and said, you're going to be brought down to hell. All right, let's go over to Ezekiel, chapter number 28. Now in Ezekiel, also in the Isaiah reference, there is something here that you need to know in looking at these references and others in the scripture. The prophet is making a double reference. In this passage of scripture we're going to look at now, beginning in the 11th verse of Ezekiel 28, he is talking ostensibly to the king of Tyrus, who is a legitimate king upon the earth. And we know from what we know about the spirit world, and from what we Daniel chapter 10 tells us a great deal about this, is that there are spirit beings that control or influence the activities upon the earth. And in the same way that Jesus spoke to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You see, it was a spirit being working through Peter in order to bring his will to pass. And so in this passage of scripture, the word is coming concerning an earthly king, the king of Tyrus. At the same time, if you look at the words carefully, you will see that he's not talking about an earthly king at all. He's talking about the king that is moving this earthly king. He's talking about our old friend Lucifer. Now watch it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Now, this is a description of Lucifer in his original state. Sealest up the sum. What does that say to you? Complete. Complete. He had everything. Didn't lack anything. Sealing up the sum means lacking nothing, or at least that's what it expresses to me. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. A very beautiful creature. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now it's obvious he's going to be talking about an earthly king, because no earthly king has ever been in Eden. And it's apparent to me that he's not even talking about the Eden of Genesis 1 or Genesis 2 and 3. Because you'll watch the condition that he was in while he was in Eden. Watch this. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now God created him in what condition? Perfect, magnificent, decorated with all of the precious stones. And when he was in this Eden that Ezekiel's talking about here, he was bedecked with all of these beautiful things. Now, was he bedecked when he appeared before Eve? He didn't have a kingdom anymore, did he? He was a fallen being. And so, apparently, way back here, it appears to me that there's another Eden. Do you see that? That God created the earth back here and he put Lucifer in it as king. In the same way that indeterminate centuries, ages later, he recreated that garden once again and he put a new king in it, Adam, and gave him dominion over all the earth. And you see, that's why Lucifer hated Adam. Because God had removed, because of Lucifer's fall, God had removed his kingdom from him, had destroyed it and made it desolate, and had recreated the whole earth and now put a new king in charge. At the same time, Lucifer's running loose. And I'm sure Adam wasn't in the garden many hours before Lucifer indwelt that snake and came at him. All right? I think we better stop there. And I want to come back next week. And I want us to look at this Ezekiel reference a little more, you know, on down through. And some of the other references that I expressed to you. And already, your mind is beginning to get some answers, aren't you, about some of the things perhaps that scientists are saying about our earth that believers have already said, no, none of that stuff is true. And scientists have said, no, none of the stuff you believe is true. You beginning to get some clues about what might have happened there? Have you ever wondered about creatures that we never even heard of? And kinds of animals and things and plants that we never even heard of, but yet they bring up the fossils of them. Where'd they come from? It's very likely that they were part of Lucifer's kingdom. So we get some answers. God's word, hallelujah. Oh, glory. You know, if we'll just wait for get the answer out of God's word, just wait on it. And the things we don't understand, we just don't understand. And why should it be a reproach for us that, well, I just don't understand that quite. But yet I believe what God said. Well, what do you believe? I believe all of it. I believe in the beginning. I believe six-day creation. But as he gives revelation, you see, there's more and more revelation coming, especially in these latter days. The Holy Spirit has come to give us revelation, to open these things up. He spoke to Daniel. He says, seal up the book. But in the end, there's going to be knowledge. It's going to come. He'll open these things up for us so that we can understand them. All right, we're going to pick up right there next week. We're going to deal a little more with Lucifer's kingdom, his fall, and then we'll begin in the six-day creation. Father, we are grateful that you have, through your Bible, for those that will take the time to investigate it, that you have given very many details about your creation, more than we really even need to know. But we are grateful that you have recorded so much just to satisfy our curiosity and to reconfirm for us the assurance that your word is absolutely true, that your plan is absolutely good and perfect in every way. Continue, Father, to lead us in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.